Thanks for that. All right, it's time to get into God's Word here together. So if you have a personal Bible or a Bible app that you like to use, I hope you'll get that out. If you don't, there are red Bibles in front of you in the pews, and it'll be good to have that open as we go together this morning. We'll be in the book of Colossians, which is kind of in the middle of the New Testament. Probably millions of other people, I guess. My wife Bethany and I recently binge-watched season 2 of The Crown on Netflix, and this is great television. And if you saw it, what I think was one of the most memorable scenes in season 2 was this really tense exchange between the Queen Elizabeth, and her younger sister Margaret. And the Queen at one point is criticizing her younger sister because she's too rambunctious, she's too uninhibited. And Margaret replies with this really stinging rebuke of her own when she says, "Well, you have managed to disappear and become invisible while wearing the crown." And that's a charge that can be levied against a lot of Christians. In Christ, we are heirs of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the living God, yet we don't always live like heirs of the kingdom. We don't always speak about the King. We don't always bear witness to our Lord or to the good news of his gospel. We manage to disappear and become invisible while wearing the crown. It's one of the reasons that over the past month we've been trying to consider what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ and his gospel. You would probably be unsurprised to hear me say that we are supposed to be witnesses, but I don't know that we always think through what that means and how we go about doing that. So we've tried to, over the past few weeks, get into some of these things to see why there is a foundation, why we have some certainty beneath what we are trying to do. And then to ask some questions like, well, why though? Why are we supposed to be bearing witness to Jesus Christ and his gospel? How do we go about doing that? Some of the ground that we've covered over recent weeks. Today we're going to try to finish this up, and so I'll summarize a few of those things, recap at the end of our time here. But to help us finish up with some of the last questions I want to ask today, we're going to look at this little passage from Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And before we read scripture again, let me invite you once more to pray with me. Lord Almighty, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would use it to draw us closer to you and to fashion us as a new people, remade in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, tune our hearts and our minds to you and make us attentive to your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, the Christ. Amen. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Listen again now to the word of God. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the question we're trying to ask today is, where and when are we supposed to bear witness to the gospel? Well, everywhere and all the time. Now, let me check my notes here. Yeah, that's pretty much it. So we can pray, and shortest sermon I've ever delivered here, right? We can dig a little more deeply into these ideas. We can try to see why this is the case, why I would answer that in this way, why we can say that it is an everywhere, all the time thing that we have before us. So the first reason that we say that is because Jesus Christ is Lord everywhere and all the time. There's no place where this is not true. Another TV show that my boys really enjoy watching with me is The Flash. And if any of you watch this one, these characters all exist in this multiverse. And so they're constantly coming into contact with other versions of themselves from other Earths. And Barry Allen isn't The Flash everywhere, only in some places. Okay? There is no realm or reality in which Jesus Christ is not Lord. That's who he is. Doesn't matter where we're talking about. He is Lord everywhere. When I was in grad school and I was working at Starbucks, I was a shift supervisor, and if I was on the clock, I was in charge. If I wasn't, I wasn't. Okay? There is no time in which Jesus Christ is not Lord. He always is because of who he is. So we make a claim like this. It might seem like an easy one to say that he is Lord everywhere all the time. That's because of who he is. And the book that we're in right now, Colossians, near to the beginning of that book in chapter 1, is one of the most incredible statements and descriptions about Jesus Christ, really in all of Scripture. So I want you to listen to this now, or if you can, you want to turn there and follow along with me. This is in chapter 1, it's verses 15 through 20. And it says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." We can say that Jesus Christ is Lord everywhere all the time because of who he is. Here's some of the things in that passage. There are astounding claims being made there, that he is the one through whom, for whom, by whom all things were created. That he is the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. A little bit later in this letter, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul goes on to write this, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So we're told that not only is he astounding in who he is, but he's seated at the right hand of God. And that's not primarily a spatial designation. It's an expression of power. It's a place of authority. That this one who is already in and of himself the image of the invisible God, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things were created, also sits in a place of unrivaled power and authority. That's why we can say that he is Lord everywhere, all the time. And if that's the case, then it means he needs to be honored as such everywhere and all the time. Well, what does it mean to honor Jesus as Lord? What does it mean to honor Jesus Christ as Lord? It involves, at the very least, belief and behavior. The starting point for honoring Jesus Christ as Lord is doing so in our own hearts. The passage that we looked at last week in 1 Peter 3:15 touches on that, where it says, "In your own hearts, set apart, honor Christ the Lord as holy." That's where it begins. That's this inward profession of faith that we have. It's a confession that we need a Savior, that Christ alone can be that Savior, and that our trust is fully in him. He is the risen one who has conquered the grave on behalf of his people. It has to start there. It has to start there. But this inward honoring then also must lead to a corresponding outward honoring. It's about love, inward, and allegiance, outward. It's about faith, inward, and fidelity, outward. It's about belief, inward, and behavior, outward. So honoring Christ as Lord means not only calling upon him as Lord in faith, but submitting to him as Lord, obeying his teachings, following his example, trusting in his provision, working for his glory, conforming our lives to his will, and the thing we've been trying to focus on this month, telling others about these things. If Jesus Christ is Lord everywhere all the time, that means we honor him as such in these places. And that means not just in the big things or the difficult things. This is the way that I think a lot of us tend to approach this, that we will treat Christ as Lord, we will honor him as Lord in the really difficult times or in the really big things. When something feels like it's too big for us or it's out of our control, then we'll turn to him. But, you know, the rest of the time, the smaller things, the day-to-day things, we're content to be our own Lord in those areas. So if we're confronted with some kind of big, difficult decision, maybe where to go to school, what job to take, who to date, or we're faced with these circumstances that seem bigger than us, poor health, loss of a loved one, just the global unrest that we see places, then in those moments, we might honor Christ as Lord. But the rest of the time, we're convinced that we are sufficient. We think he's concerned about the big things, but not necessarily the details, so we end up ignoring him in the mundane day-to-day events. We might honor Jesus Christ as Lord, you know, 2 or 3 Sundays a month, but the rest of the time is ours. There's a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard who once said that faith is convinced that God is concerned about the smallest things. Faith is convinced that God is concerned about the smallest things. Why can we say that? Let me just give you two reasons for that, why we can say this. The first is that because God is present everywhere all the time. Psalm 139 puts it like this: "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." After his resurrection, Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age." So first reason that we can say that God, like Kierkegaard, that God is concerned about the smallest things is because he is present everywhere all the time. He's also active and working everywhere and all the time. There's a great verse in Romans that puts it like this: "We know that for those who love God, all things are working together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So God is present everywhere, and he is active and working everywhere. This means that Jesus Christ is to be honored as Lord in the big things and in the small things. "Whatever you are doing," Paul said here, "do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And doing that is part of how we bear witness to the gospel. Right? He's Lord everywhere all the time. He needs to be honored as Lord everywhere all the time. And that means we have an opportunity everywhere and all the time to bear witness to these things. It means we have an opportunity to do these things. This is what I want to talk about now. I'll use this passage a little bit and kind of get into the meat of answering this question. Not answering this question, but seeing how it is that we do have opportunities constantly, far more than we might think, to do this. Paul says that, we read verse 17, that actually comes at the end of a really great passage where he is describing what it means to be God's people. And he says this beginning in verse 12: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So when I say we have an opportunity everywhere all the time, I don't mean to indicate that explicitly announcing the gospel everywhere and all the time is the only thing that we're supposed to be doing. That's a part of what we're doing. We tried to touch on that a little bit more last week. But Paul gives just a really robust vision here of what this looks like to be God's people, to honor Jesus Christ as Lord in the ways that he has called us to interact with one another in the ways that he has called us to let his peace rule in our hearts, to let his word dwell in us richly. And those are never things that are meant to be kept secret. These are the things that we are ready to tell people about. We're always ready to do that. That was part of the passage last week when Peter said, always be ready. Always be ready to let people know what your hope is and why you have this hope. But here Paul even also just says, whatever you're doing, do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put your trust in Christ as Lord at all times. We show our allegiance to him at all times. We demonstrate our citizenship within his kingdom at all times, through word, through deed, everywhere, all the time. We have opportunities to bear witness to the gospel. And this is something that's important to us here at Belfield. One of the reasons it's important to us is because it's important to the larger group of churches to which we belong. We're part of a denomination called the EPC, stands for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and they have four values that they really hold highly and that we do as well. And so I want to share these with you. I'm going to talk mostly about the last one, but here are all of them. what the DNA of the EPC is, if you will, that we are Presbyterian, Reformed, Evangelical, and Missional. Now, let me give you just a couple thoughts about each of these words. To say you're Presbyterian means that we are a part here of a church that is led by elders. That's how we're governed. That's how we're led. We're led by elders, and we are very intentionally connected to other churches in our region and across the country. That's what that means. To say that we were Reformed means that we embrace and expound a particular theological heritage that's coming out of the Protestant Reformation, specifically as it's found in the Westminster Confession of Faith. There is a theological framework that we have that we hold important. To say that we are evangelical means that we believe in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we believe in sharing that about others. Now, I'm mostly going to talk about the last point, but I'll say a word about this because that word itself has been co-opted and used in all kinds of different ways lately. I think we know this, right? It is not, nor was it ever originally meant to be, some kind of political designation, voting bloc, or campaign platform. That's how it gets used a lot of times now. The word itself is a historic Christian word that just means we believe in the evangel. That's the word for gospel. We believe in the gospel. That is important, and people need to know that. That's what that means, okay? We're missional. Now, I want to talk about that word a little bit more in depth because that is kind of a churchy-sounding word. But to say that you're a missional means that what we think is important is to look outwards from here, to make sure that our gaze is turned outwards to see where and how we can meet the needs of those around us, in our community, in our region, in our world, as we bear witness to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Right? So this word, the reason I brought these things up, is that this word is part of this understanding of the fact that we always have opportunities, everywhere, all the time, to bear witness to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. It's not just something that's compartmentalized in some part of our week or some part of our life or any other thing like that. There's a guy who wrote a book a few years ago. His name is Don Everts. The book's called Go and Do, Becoming a Missional Christian. There are a lot of books about this. If you've never really thought about these ideas, this one's a good entry point into the conversation. I have one copy, so the first person to ask me to borrow it, I guess, can. But this is a good entry point in the conversation. One thing that Everts does that I like is when he talks about being a missional Christian, he says that this is someone who is marked by God's mission in this world and caught up in God's mission in this world. So we're marked by that. That's something that identifies us, but we're actually caught up in it as well. That we see the fact that whatever we are doing, in word or deed, we have an opportunity to give thanks to God the Father, thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Everts does something I think is kind of interesting. He talks about the anatomy of a missional Christian and the geography of a missional Christian. Now, I'm going to go through these just kind of quickly. We'll just do the anatomy one first. He says that this involves having what he calls sober eyes. And sober eyes doesn't refer to how late you stayed out and what you were doing last night, right? It's more just seeing the world as it is around you, being clear in seeing what's happening around you, having your eyes open to what's actually going on. And then he says it involves having servant hands. That means an eagerness and a willingness to meet the needs that you see around you. He says it involves having ready feet, and that's a willingness to go to the places where there is need. Maybe there's none immediately in front of you, but a willingness to go to where the needs are. It involves having a compassionate heart, a genuine desire to care for others, to see the gospel transform their lives, and a joyful soul, which is a recognition that the gospel does change lives and that we do have hope. And then he also talks about what he calls the geography of this and the fact that it takes place everywhere. And he talks these different sort of social tiers, if you will. He says it includes purposeful family, that is our most immediate close connections with others. It involves relational evangelism, the fact that by having relationships with others, that's how we can bear witness to Christ and his gospel. It involves a thriving church, he says, which is not about statistics or numbers, but a place where there is a healthy sense of discipleship and sending. It involves urban mercy, recognizing that we are called to care for the city in which we live, and global partnerships, that it is a big picture. I just went through all those things really quickly. There's a lot more you can say on each of them. But I hope you see, even in these little descriptions he gives, that this kind of an identity is one that sees that we do have opportunities everywhere and all the time to bear witness to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. And I hope this is actually setting us up a little bit for a series that we're going to start next week. Next week, we're going to begin a series that's focusing on how we can do this in the place where most of you spend most of your time, how you can do this in areas of work, how these can be feeders for kingdom activity. Because not only can we bear witness to Christ and his gospel everywhere all the time, but in our work, we have opportunities to reflect the character of the God who creates and serves and heals. So we're going to start that one next week. But I want to just take a minute or two now and recap some of these thoughts of this series that we were doing here on being a witness, how and why and when we share the gospel. And we started with this understanding that it's God himself who bears witness to his gospel, right? There is something to share, in other words. That through the word, by the spirit, even through the sacraments, it's God himself who is testifying to us what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, what that good news is. Because we have that, because we have that sure and certain testimony, we said, well, all right, well, why are we supposed to share it then? And we do that because of the convictions that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the gospel is good news for all peoples, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They can't call on him unless they believe in him. They can't believe in him unless they've heard of him, as Romans 10 says, which is why faith comes through hearing. And there's a need for this. In fact, just this past week, there was some new research released, research on Generation Z. If you've not heard that term yet, Generation Z are those people born between 1999 and 2015. So anybody born between 1999 and 2015, there was some research just released last week showing that the percentage of people in that demographic who identify as atheist is double that of the U.S. adult population. It's 13% to 6%, right? So is there a need? Do people know this story? Yes, there's a need. Not everyone knows this story. Then we talked a little bit about how. How are we to do this? And the passage that Peter had that we looked at last week was one where he said, look, we do this through our zeal for what is good, for what God shows us is good. We do this by always being ready to let people know about what our hope is. Always be ready to tell people what your hope is in Christ and why you have that. And he said, maybe even through your willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake. So then today we were trying to conclude that with where and when. And it, look, if you can't answer that by now, then I'm sorry for wasting the last 20 minutes or so here. Everywhere, all the time. This is what we do. I saw in the news last week a little story about a clock. It's called the Orloge. It's also called the Prague Astronomical Clock. This was built in 1410 in Prague, and it's one of the most popular attractions in that European city. It's one of the oldest and most famous clocks in the world, and it's actually been running consistently for more than 600 years. But 2 weeks ago, it stopped. It was an intentional thing. They need to do some repairs on it. They're going to continue that all the way through August. There are teams of experts repairing the paint and replacing some of the gears, fixing some of the statues around it. And then it's going to resume doing what it's done for centuries, displaying the time, because that's what clocks are supposed to do. Just like what God's people are supposed to do is bear witness to Jesus Christ and his gospel. So if you are someone who knows who Jesus Christ is, if you know what Jesus Christ has done to rescue you from your captivity to death, if you know what God has promised to do for us in Jesus Christ, then you're also someone who's called to be a witness. And that's what God's people have been doing for far longer than the Orloge has been ticking, and it's something that should never stop. It's something that should be happening everywhere and all the time. Let's pray together. Great God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the goodness and the grace that you have freely shown us in Christ. Lord, give us a deeper understanding of these things and an unshakable hope in your promises. We thank you for the awesome privilege of being your witnesses, and we ask that you would work through us to accomplish your purposes in your world. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.